The Lord, to search Christ's depths and ever to follow. That's the call. That's the call that Peter received from Christ, and that's the call we all receive as we follow our Lord and Savior Jesus, right? And search Christ's depths and ever to follow. That's what it means to be a Christian. So thankful for the music team and for the word that they're bringing us, right? We get preached to more than once on Sunday, and that's a good thing. I'm back, so thankful to be back. I've been gone for about 2 weeks, so I appreciate your prayers. We had a stay-at-home vacation, so we were home for about 14 days. So in France, they call it a quarantine. We were out. We were sick. We had COVID, and we've recovered. Everybody had it, but we are just so thankful for you, for your prayers, and for the church, and just for their support. And I'm just grateful for that. And then that kind of brings me to just thinking about people who are still sick. I mean, some with COVID, but just some who are sick. And, I mean, you have your prayer list right there. It is in your bulletin, like Tom keeps reminding us. You can add to that Rob Myers. So make sure you put Rob Myers on. Just write it right on your bulletin, all right? And for Sister Patty as well, pastor's wife, as she's feeling sick as well. And then there's countless other people on there. I just think it'd be fitting, as I received your prayers for a number of weeks, I think it's just fitting for us to pray for these dear saints as well. So let's do that right now. Our Heavenly Father, we know that the world of sickness and death and disease is real. It's all around us. But we have a great hope in our Savior and friend, Jesus Christ. We pray that this hope can be real to those that are sick, that are home, that are maybe in for some cases, even in the hospital. And we pray that you can encourage them, that your will can be done. Pray that you can bring healing. But we pray most of all that the hope you give them, the reality of life with God, may never depart from their minds. That they may have an immense comfort. That they follow you and you alone. As thorns and thistles grow and cords seek to ensnare us, we know that you give us the firm path to walk on. Because you are the good shepherd of our souls, and you guide us. May this be the reality in all of their hearts and minds. Guard them, guide them, protect them, and we pray you can bring healing to them. We pray this all in the name of our beloved Savior, Jesus. Amen. So grateful to be back. Grateful to open up God's word with you. Today we're going to really begin a short study on the topic of leadership, the heart of a pastor, and we're going to look at this in 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. So you can turn your Bibles there. 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is a well-known section on the qualifications for leaders in the church. And it's relevant for us for a variety of reasons. First, we have nominations coming up. That's just the reality of our church. It's something that we've done every year. It's time for us to start thinking about leaders, elders, deacons, men of God. But beyond that, it's really a perennial question. It's something we should always be thinking about. For we all know that leaders will make or break any organization. Depending on your leadership, you're going to be directed to the right or to the left. Ultimately, who you follow determines your destination. So leadership is of critical importance for this church to understand, really for every Christian to grasp. You know, when I get sick, I never get sick. My wife's like, I think you're sick, and I'm like, I'm not sick. You know, I think you need some chicken soup. I'm fine. You know, I'm gonna leave me alone. So I get in kind of a mood. I think I'm not the only one. But one of those moods is I start read books about World War II. I just love history books, and as you read from D-Day to the crossing of the Rhine, the Battle of the Bulge, to these countless scenarios, it's clear leadership matters, right? Men in the trenches who make those decisions change the tide of history. And that's what we're talking about today, leaders. They make a difference. And we see this in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. A leader here is called an overseer. The King James Version has it as bishop. And whether you use the term overseer or bishop or elder or pastor or shepherd, they all mean the same thing. Really, it's speaking of a number of qualified men able to teach God's word and lead the church. There's really no number. There's no limit to the men. They just must be qualified. Right? Titus chapter 1, verse 5, Paul writes to Titus and he says, appoint elders, plural, qualified men in every city. And so that's my purpose for today. My purpose for today is twofold. I want to equip you to discern godly biblical leadership. What is a godly leader, an overseer, a deacon, a bishop, an elder? What does it look like? Who is this man? And I desire to use this time to call men forward to lead and serve the church. It's really to inspire them, to convict them with God's word, and equally to use this time to hold others back and say, it's not for everyone. Maybe it's not now, but it's in the future. Leadership is so important. And I've seen too many potential future elders ruined by being placed in this position too early, not at the right time, right? This is not a process that we have to rush. We are not a factory. We don't have a quota. I remember I went to one church, it's like, well, we need to have 7 elders this year. So they just start digging. Who wants to be an elder? We need to get to 7. It's not about that. It's about finding qualified men and also finding men who maybe aren't qualified, but desire to become qualified, desire to fill this position. What we're talking about when we're talking about leadership, it's a process, a qualified group of men, elders, pastors. It's critical for the church to flourish. Without it, the church will fail. Without it, make this practical, you will be at a weak church with no godly examples and zero biblical leadership, zero biblical guidance. You might have a lot of friends, but no leaders. With it, you'll be at a strong church with godly examples to follow and rich, profound, practical biblical guidance. I mean, we're talking about two different churches, right? We're talking about night and day. But I get it, right? Some are here and saying, this is like a Mother's Day sermon in some ways. Leadership, all right, I'm going to check out. This isn't for me, right? I'm not a mom, I'm out of here, right? There's no practical application. But would you do the same thing with a doctor, right? If you're going to have surgery, would you ask your doctor what his qualifications are? Would you do the same with an airline pilot? I don't really care what his degree is. I don't really care if he has any experience. No, you wouldn't, because who has their hands on the wheel, it matters, right? You go under the knife, you wake up, wrong operation. If we don't understand church leadership, we could end up, this is the worst thing that could happen, we could end up at a vibrant church, growing, we could have lots of friends, we could do mission trips every year, but we could shipwreck our souls. That happens. Leadership matters. The heart of your pastor matters. The heart of your elders matter. And that's what we find in 1 Timothy chapter 3. So let's read it now. 1 Timothy chapter 3, I'm going to read through all the qualifications going into verse 7, and then we're really going to focus in on verse 1. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer, then, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. These are the qualifications of a man of God, of a leader. And for today, I really want us to focus on the heart of this man. What makes his heart beat? The convictions, the calls of the man of God, the leader of his church. And we see this in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. I've broken it into three parts, as is my kind of tradition, I guess you could say. It's an important call. It's an irrefutable call, and it's an immense call. Now, that helps us to understand what Paul is trying to unpack just in these first verses. And for us to really understand this, for us to really sink our teeth into this unique call that God gives to men, we have to understand the background. We have to understand a little bit of the story, and it's this. Let me just tell it to you quickly. This letter is written to Timothy. Timothy is at the church in Ephesus. Years before Paul founded this church in Ephesus, and he installed elders there. This was a solid church. And when he left the church, years before he wrote this letter to Timothy, he said this. He said, "Watch out. Be on guard. Your leadership will come under attack." That's what he said. It's prophetic in a way. You see this in Acts chapter 20. You can go there or you can just listen. Acts chapter 20 gives us this story, gives us this account of Paul equipping the Ephesian elders and telling them to be careful, to beware. Acts chapter 20, verse 17, we see he's calling the Ephesians elders to him. "For Miletus, he," that's Paul, "sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church." Acts chapter 20, 17 says, there's already elders, there's already many qualified men at this church leading and guiding this church. And Paul is now going to depart, he's going to leave. And we read what he tells him, his final words in verse 25 of the same chapter. He says this, "And now behold, I know that all of you, among whom I went about preaching the kingdom, will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God." Paul simply says, I did my job. I installed you as elders. I preached the gospel. But then he says this, verse 28, "Be on guard for yourselves." He's warning the leadership. "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to the shepherd, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them." Right? Leadership is so important. Right? The false doctrine, the wolves will arise from the leadership. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying, be careful. Watch out. Who you install. Are you thinking about voting on somebody? We got to have more than, hey, seems like a nice guy. He could draw you away. He could be a danger. That's his warning to the church at Ephesus. But even with this warning, the leadership was not able to stand firm. So Paul assigned Timothy to fix the problem. So go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. This kind of gives us the rest of the story, the final puzzle piece. Paul tells Timothy, "As I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God." Skip down to verse 6. "For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions." Right? Poor leadership led to big problems at the church at Ephesus. And 1 Timothy tells us about all these problems. Right? There's just a list. It's filled with in 1 Timothy, but I'll just break it out for you. It's doctrine of demons, men who forbid marriage, abstain from foods, controversies, questions, envy, strife, abusive language, constant friction, the love of money. It's a long list, right? Low view of leadership, big problems. And the answer to all this, the solution, it's godly leadership. Men that can stand firm in God's word and weather the storm. And we see their heart in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Here it is. Men who stand firm. Men that Timothy should install to help this church get back on the right track. And the first thing we see about these men, we really see about the pastor's heart, what's calling him is it's an important call. To be an elder is important. And we see this in that phrase, it is a trustworthy statement. And so go back to 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. It is a trustworthy statement. The King James Version said, this is a true saying. Literally, it translates, this word is faithful. Right? The call to lead God's church is critical. Right, Paul didn't get to this and say, okay, here's the gospel, but just find a good leadership book and figure it out from here. No, he's saying, this is critical, this is important, this is a trustworthy statement. How and who comes to lead the church of God is so important to God. That's why he uses this phrase under the direction of the Holy Spirit. He's bracketing it off. I mean, we know everything in the scripture is inspired by God, right? It's all important. But he's saying this is of the utmost importance. This is a trustworthy statement. He's saying truly, truly, verily, verily, listen. In fact, this term is so important, he only uses it 5 times in the New Testament. And it's so interesting where he uses it. And this term is confessional. It marks a well-known statement. You can see he uses it in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. He says it is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners. He's saying, hey guys, this is important. Jesus came to save sinners. This is a non-negotiable. This is the core of the Christian doctrine. He uses it again in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. He says, it is a trustworthy statement, for if we died with him, we will also live with him. He's saying Jesus came to save sinners, and he says there's a resurrection. This is a trustworthy statement. We're all nodding our heads. We all agree. That's what we believe. But with this same doctrinal truth, he connects leadership. That's a surprise, right? He said it's a trustworthy statement. Don't mess up in who you choose to lead you and who leads you. Don't choose wrongly. And you see what he's doing here. This is something that he's doing. And we don't like this as Americans. We're independent. We're freedom thinkers. He's saying this. What you believe is as important as who you follow. Think about that. What you believe is as important as who you follow. He ties this to core doctrines of the Christian faith. If you deny that Jesus saves sinners, you're not of the faith. If you deny there's a resurrection, you're not of the faith. And then he says, it is a trustworthy statement. Be careful who you have in leadership. It's profound. That's amazing. I mean, this is like Hosea 4:9, like people, like priests, right? You'll become like your leaders. We might not like that, but it's just practically true. That's why Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Right? It's inevitable. It's a trustworthy statement. What Paul is saying here is don't mess this up. If you cut corners in leadership, the church will fall apart. The church needs strong, biblically sound leaders to shepherd the flock. And this is the only option for our church. We don't have a plan B. This is a trustworthy statement. This is an important calling. We have to figure this out. Before you put pen to paper, before you say, this guy is going to be an elder, I recommend him, know these qualifications. Know them like the back of your hand and match them up to who you're choosing. Right? I'd rather get a blank ballot than one filled with names that you don't know. That's really, to be honest with you. It starts with understanding how important this role is. It's serious. And if we take it seriously and understand the qualifications, we'll be blessed. If we don't, if we just put in whoever we want, there will be trouble. There will be trouble. I remember myself as a young believer, I started teaching the word, you know, teaching in your house, or you teach people you know, and then you're the kind of the young guy in the church with the Bible, and next thing you know, you're teaching a Bible study, and you know, you're teaching at prayer meetings, and people just love it. And I started to think, wow, I can really do this, you know? I start to go to churches and start to listen to the pastor, and I'm like, he doesn't know what he's talking about, you know? He doesn't know what he's talking about. I can do that. I can do better than this, you know? And the church says, man, maybe you should be our pastor. You know, we're looking for a pastor. And this is just before I went to seminary, before I'm just a young guy, I just came to believe. And I remember calling up a dear friend and kind of sharing this with him. And this guy was gracious and gentle. But basically he said, listen, you're an idiot. You're not ready. You don't know how important this is. You're leading the bride of Christ. You're seeking to sanctify the saints. And you're just a noob. You're a greenhorn, brother. Don't do it. It's serious business. Right? Martin Lloyd-Jones says the preacher, you could say the elder, must be a serious man. He must never give the impression that preaching is something light or superficial or trivial. Right? The elders, the overseers, the leaders of the church must recognize the gravity of their role. Right? You can't puff yourself up big enough to be an elder. You can't rely on your experience enough to get through it. It's simply unlike anything you've ever done. Yet there's no loftier role. That's the reality. It's a weighty responsibility. It's important, and you have to understand it. James A. Garfield, he's the 20th president of the United States. I wasn't familiar with him. I had to look him up. But he was assassinated shortly after he became president. But he was a member of the church. And before his inauguration, he was actually an elder of the church. Before his inauguration, before he became president, he said this. And this really sets in our minds how important this role is. He says this: I resign the highest office in the land to become the president of the United States. Can you imagine that? He gives up being an elder of his local church, not a televangelist, not a well-known speaker, an elder, not a preacher, right? Just an elder of his church. He gives it all up and he says, I am resigning the highest office in the land to become president. He knew there's no higher position. He knew there's no greater authority or responsibility to serve as an elder in the local church. Right? If you want a hobby, if you want a holy side hustle, if you think this is something nice to do after retirement, or a self-seeking spiritual endeavor, you have the wrong vocation. It's a giant task of the most elevated character, and it requires you to sacrifice your whole life. This is who we're looking for. These are the men that we're calling forward. A man that conforms himself to this lofty calling. Men, there is no greater position, there's no better calling than to serve as an elder of the church. The role is so important. And it will change everything. A man of God will change everything. We talked about that leadership on D-Day, the Battle of the Bulge. One man changes everything in God's economy. This is from George Little. He talks about this man. He talks about how important this role is. And if the right man's in it, the man who understands the gravity of the situation, how much God can change, how much God can use this broken vessel for his glory. He writes this: give me a man of God, one man, whose faith is master of his mind, and I will right all wrongs and bless the name of all mankind. Give me a man of God, one man, whose tongue is touched with heaven's fire, and I will flame the darkest hearts with high resolve and clean desire. Give me a man of God, one man, one mighty prophet of the Lord, and I will give you peace on earth, bought with a prayer and not with a sword. Give me a man of God, one man, true to the vision that he sees, and I will build your broken shrines and bring the nations to their knees. That's the man of God. That's a man that leads the church. That's a man that inspires others and calls them forward to greater faithfulness. Those are the men that we need. Men that understand this role, understand the weight that God has placed on it and the power he has given it, not for the men, but for him, for his glory. If we understand this as a church, if we understand this as individuals, our church will flourish. It's a guarantee. We'll be a vibrant body dedicated to Christ, sanctified by his Holy Spirit. The elder is so important. And now Paul moves, and for back to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. He's moving from pressing the importance on our hearts and minds, from the stature of this call, and now he answers really two natural questions. Right, okay, this role is important. I get it, Pastor. But here's the questions. How do I know if I'm supposed to receive this call? Or how do I know if my heart is the heart of a pastor, of an elder? And then what's the job description? Okay, I get it. It's important, but really, what am I supposed to do? And the text answers these two questions. First, let's look at how do I know if I'm supposed to receive this call? How do I know if I'm called? I can title this the irrefutable call. And it's simple. It starts out very simple. You can read it again. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. The first aspect, and this is just right in the text, you got to be a man, if any man. It's clear, inspired by God, and I get that. We live in the culture where I can't just say you have to be a man. It's not just identifying as a man, it's being a man, being a biological man, okay? That's important to say. Right? Paul's not concerned with toxic masculinity. He's just saying, you gotta be a man. You gotta be a biological man. And this is emphasized throughout all the qualifications that come later in verses 2 through 7. Every adjective is in the masculine. I mean, how could you be a husband of one wife? Right? Literally a one-woman man. You can't be a one-woman man unless you're a man, right? There's no other way. You must be a man. That's the first thing. But that's the bare bones. That's the minimum. Really, there's more to it than that. Part of this irrefutable call is you need desire. You need desire. My version translates it, aspire and desire. Aspire and desire. So let's look at that word aspire first. If any man aspires to the office, aspire speaks to this external desire. The definition is to seek to accomplish a specific goal. This is seen. It's obvious. It's on the outside. This is a man who's striving, who's stretching for, who's reaching out with his hand and grasping. You could simply say he's going all out. Right? It's not about ambition. It's just about doing what needs to get done. And when this word's used in other texts, it describes a horse in full gallop, you know, frothing at the mouth, a runner in an all-out sprint, a warrior straining in battle. That's what it means to aspire. And this is a man who's placed himself in the track. He's learning, he's growing, he's asking questions. Right? He's not a know-it-all, but he wants to know it all. But he wants to know the truth. It's his identity. It's just part of his DNA. He can't escape it. And a man who's aspires is not only learning, but he's also doing. He's teaching. He's counseling. He is thinking through the scriptures. It applies to all categories of his life. He's a blessing to the saints. He both learns and does. That's a man who aspires. Right? Now, if you're just a learner, you're an armchair critic, right? We got a lot of those, right? If you're just a doer, you might have great intentions, but you make a mess of everything, right? Because you don't really know the direction, right? An overseer is able to do, he's able to learn, he's able to think. A man who has this external desire will be obvious. It's going to be obvious for you to see this. You're not scratching your head, is he an elder? Nah, I don't know. No, it's obvious. It's clear. He's already doing the work of an elder. It starts first as a vocation, and then it becomes a position. He's already doing what he's doing. He's a leader. He puts himself in the right place with the right knowledge at the right time with the right people. And the second part of this irrefutable call is this word for desire. My version says it is a fine work he desires to do. The King James says he desireth a good work. And now we move from the external, what's seen, what's obvious, to now the internal, the heart of the man. What makes him go after this? What makes him take these hard knocks and keep getting back up? There's a desire. And simply, it's a strong desire. It's to long for. It's associated with affections. We would say he sets his heart on it. He sets his heart on serving, on being an elder. This is a man who's compelled. He can't help himself. God has placed a fire in his heart to shepherd his people. There's a quote from a pastor here. It says this. It says, this desire is not the prompting of a carnal ambition. This is great. It's the aspiration of a heart which has itself experienced the grace of God and which longs to see others come to participate in the same heavenly gift. This is not a man who just says, give me the microphone, right? Give me the trumpet. This is a man who has come to know the grace of God personally and desires to be used by God in any way that he sees fit so others may come to share the same reality. That's the heart of this man. He's compelled by God. But how do we know? How do we see this internal desire? I mean, it's hard. It's deep, right? Some are more vocal than others. But it's simply this. It can't be beaten out of him. That's really what it is. To have this desire, this deep drive to pursue the Lord. I played peewee football. I don't know what my parents were thinking, but they allowed me to do that. I played peewee football, and And I remember one kid in particular, he was about my size, right? Peewee football is funny because it's like you got guys who are grown men, they got all the testosterone, they've already hit puberty, they're massive. And then you got little guys, right, like me. And another kid, and we would play. And I just remember this kid was ferocious. And we both played defense, and every time the play started, I went down, you know, and every time the play started, he somehow got through and was able to sack the quarterback or somehow get his legs wrapped up. And he was just a wild man. But he was so tiny and small, he always get himself beat up. So his helmet would end up crooked, his nose would be bloody, he'd get himself knocked out. And he's so tiny, the coaches could just kind of pick him up by the jersey, you know, and then bring him over to the sideline. And every time he'd wake up or the blood would stop or whatever, and the coach would say, hey, you're going to sit a couple plays out, he would freak out. There's no way I'm sitting out. Get me back in the game, coach. And I just remember staring at him, and I'm just thinking, like, when are the orange slices coming? You know, like, I don't want a thing to do with this. But that's what it is. That's what it is to have that heart. Right? This is a man who's compelled. He doesn't look at the circumstances. He doesn't consider the odds. He doesn't count his gifts. He really doesn't even say, do I like this? Is this enjoyable? He just says, is the mission accomplished? Right? There's only one objective in his mind. Everything else falls away. That's what it means to be a man who's compelled. It's not about him. It's not about his ambition. He just wants to finish the job. 1 Corinthians 9:16, Paul writes, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. He's under compulsion. He has to do it. Charles Spurgeon says about this intensity, he says it's an intense, all-absorbing desire for the work. That's incredible. This type of man inspires. He draws us into greater faithfulness with the Lord. So we looked at the important call. We looked at the irrefutable call. And now I want us to look at really what is the pastor's heart. Right? This is a lot of work. It's going to be titled The Immense Call. This is, what do I do? What's this job description? It's a lot of work with seemingly endless responsibilities, but it's one that represents the very heart of God. Right? That's what we're looking for. Right? Sometimes we hear, you know, does he have a pastor's heart? Well, this answers this question. What is a pastor's heart? It's an immense call. So back to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, he says, it is a fine work he desires to do. Fine work first describes this. It's noble. That's what it means. It's a noble labor. It's difficult. It makes us sweat. There's going to be tears and blood and difficulty. But beyond that, there's the job description, and it's right there, the office of overseer. This is how we do what we do. How do we accomplish this good work? So let's look at it, the office of overseer. I know when we hear that term, overseer, what do we think? We think about a white collar, right? We think about a white hat on the job site, right? We think about leadership style, management technique, political savvy. Think about a board of directors. That's not what he's talking about here. That's not what an overseer is, right? We think less pastor, less shepherd, and more business associate. That's not what this word means. Now, when I hear this word, especially when I hear it in the King James, when it's translated bishop, I think about Roman Catholics, right? I think about my Roman Catholic background, right? Think about ecclesiastical hierarchy. And as soon as I hear that word bishop or overseer, I think priest, bishop, archbishop, pope, and then there's the cardinals somewhere in between, right? That's not what he's talking about, right? I remember one event, the bishop's coming, right? I can't remember exactly what it was, but the bishop's coming. He brings the hat. You know, he has the large hat. The priests don't wear those. Then he has the golden shepherd's rod. He also had the special ability to put all of us kids to sleep, right? I mean, we would be there, and we'd all kind of start to nod off. The overseer, the bishop for the Roman Catholic Church, there's a lot of pomp. There's a lot of display. There's tradition. There's a hierarchy. There's someone that we obey. That's not what this term means. It's not what an overseer is. An overseer is not a vast cog in a machine of church hierarchy. An overseer is such a simple term. It's really a simple guy. An overseer is this. It does mean bishop, but what bishop really means is one who supervises, one who just oversees, one who is present to look upon, to consider. It really highlights gracious care, concern for, protection. That's what an overseer is. It's not first a position or a job description, but it's a vocation and a mindset. I was talking to an elder of this church, and he just says, I just can't turn off my mind. Right? I'm just seeing the issues. I'm seeing the spiritual concerns, and I desire to address them. That's a man of God. That's a leader of the church. It's an overseer. It's also clarified when we look at the verb, what this oversight means. We see this in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, gives us a picture of this oversight. It says, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. This is the same root word, see to it. An overseer sees to it. He takes care of business. He sees the issue, he identifies it, and then he addresses it. That's what an overseer does. He's a guardian, really, he's a guardian. 1 Peter chapter 5 tells us about this. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. He says, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight. Shepherd, exercising oversight, they're connected. That's what it means to draw somebody in. See this again in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you've returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. There's that word again, guardian, overseer. That's what an overseer does. He's the one who protects, he guards, he shepherds. It's not about intelligence. It's about a desire to protect the sheep, to take care of them. So, how does he do this? How does he oversee? How does he guard? Well, it's very clear in 1 Timothy, going back there to 1 Timothy chapter 3. As we look at the qualifications, there's really only one skill set. Right? Everything else is character. It's he must be temperate, prudent, respectable. But there's one skill set in there, and it's he must be able to teach. He must be able to teach. The shepherd, the overseer, cares for the flock by teaching them, by instructing them. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 highlights this again. It says, the elders who rule well, who have oversight, are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard, who do that valiant labor at preaching and teaching. At preaching and teaching the word. This man is able to bring the word to bear on the hearts and souls of men and women. That's how he shows his love. That's his heart. He desires God's word to be impressed in them. All right, we often think of a pastor like this, right? We have a leak in our bathroom, right? So we call the plumber. The plumber comes, he fixes the leak, he leaves, and then the husband looks at his wife and goes, man, he didn't clean the windows. Right? That wasn't his job. You got to know the qualifications. You got to know the job description of the shepherd. His job's to bring the word, not to clean the windows, not to fix all these other issues. He has a simple job because he's a simple man. The overseer is a man who's able to see danger and communicate God's word in such a way to protect and guard the sheep. That's it. That's how he shows his care. It's an important role, but really simple. It's an immense task, but straightforward. And here's the job description, just in a nutshell, if we want it. As we think about men, are they qualified? This is it. They tell people what's in the Bible so they don't do dumb stuff. That's an overseer. Puritans call it a doctor of your soul. That's a little bit more complicated. I like my definition. Right? Don't do it. Stop. Here's what the scripture says. I mean, I tell the elders all the time, you have to be if-then men. What's an if-then man? An if-then man is this. If you have a problem, then I know where the answer is in the scripture. That's how you show your love. That's how you communicate your care. That's a man of God. Right? And he's not doing it to win an argument. He's doing it for your spiritual health. That makes all the difference. It's not to show, hey, this is how much I know. No, it's to care for you. Do you ever complain that your doctor knows too much? Right? No, I want a doctor who's qualified. That shows his care. And I want him to take care of me. He's driven. He's able to continue despite the circumstances. That's a shepherd. That's a faithful man. That's who we should be looking for. The shepherd is such a noble calling. We stand in a long line of faithful men. You look through the scripture, the judges in 1 Chronicles are called shepherds. The kings in 2 Samuel are called shepherds. The prophets in Ezekiel and Jeremiah are called shepherds. And Father God, our Lord, is called a shepherd. Look at Psalm 80, verse 1. Oh, give ear, shepherd of Israel, who lead Joseph like a flock. You are enthroned above, the cherubim shine forth. Right? This is a noble calling. It's one that our God presents to us. And Jesus came to live on earth to give us the clearest presentation. We know this, right? John says, I am the good shepherd. Right? We have the clearest model possible. A good shepherd brings God's word to care for his people. Right? If you desire anything else from an elder, from a pastor, you have unbiblical expectations, and you're going to look in the wrong places. You're going to be misled. You're going to have your ears tickled. Right? A pastor, an elder, is not here to inspire, not here to pump up or give spiritual insight or spiritual high. He teaches and preaches the Bible, warns, instructs, encourages, and loves so that we are equipped to avoid the pitfalls of this world, able to love Jesus and tell others about Jesus. That's the man that we're looking for. It's a noble calling. It's not based on worldly experience or expertise, but simply a desire to protect the sheep. And I just want to close with Psalm 23. This is the great psalm, a famous psalm. It's of the shepherd. We often think of it as God. That's the subject. It is the subject. The Lord is my shepherd. But I think it's helpful as we consider a shepherd. We consider the great model, Jesus Christ. These are the same standards we should be applying to the men who lead us. And men, if you feel convicted to lead, to be an elder, these are the same standards that you must fulfill. I mean, there's no greater calling. Let's read that, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is a man who provides everything we need. This is a man who points us to the Lord. And this is a man who is enrobed in the goodness and loving kindness of the Lord. That's a pastor's heart. It's filled with an important call, an irrefutable call, and an immense call. This task is important. It's heavy. It's grave. This task comes to us with a deep desire the Lord implants in our hearts. And it's an immense call, but one which reflects our shepherd God and one which we desire to emulate and imitate so he can be honored and praised. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for the word that you place in these scriptures so we can come to know you and love you and serve you in every aspect of this church. We pray that you can send this message forth to encourage those hearts who are weak, to show them that there is a godly leadership in this church, that there is an example to follow, and that you can call forth men to serve with distinction, to ably handle the scriptures, to teach and preach, and to love the sheep with your word, to care for these dear people, to help them in times of need. Lord God, we pray to be a church that loves and cares, first for our great love of Jesus, and then for our love of the sheep. We pray this all in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Stand with us as you're able. Turn in your hymnals to number 596.